Good morning. Chad asked me to share a story with each and every one of you this morning. I wanted to share that I work with someone at my job, and she has been struggling with her faith and with their income. So what I wanted to share is her husband and her, they just recently got married about a year ago, and he had a really, really good job, and he lost his job, so he had nothing for a long time, and she was trying to support her own children, him, his children, and his ex-wife. He was happening to give her quite a bit of money, and then he did get a job, but he's not making very much at that job right now. So she's been struggling, coming to me daily, crying at work, and finally I got the courage to talk to her, and I said, you know, when I was going through this time in my life, I was struggling. I just went through a divorce. I just moved home from Colorado. I had no money. I had a little bit left from my summer income from teaching, and I gave all of that to here, to Covell. It wasn't much, but it was, to me, it was a lot. And I got 3 job offers within a week and a half of giving that money. And it was amazing, and it helped me so much. I was able to move out of my dad's and get my own place and live my life. So I told her about this. I said, here's what happened to me. I said, I don't know if you're there, if you want to do this yet, but if you do, it helped me. So she said, okay, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. She came to me on Monday morning, and she said, I did it. I gave 10% of my income, because that was another thing. She said, well, I give 20 bucks every week, you know. She didn't know what the word tithing meant. And I said, you know, it says in the Bible, didn't know where until I talked to Chad, but it says to give 10%. She said, okay, I'll do it. That's a lot of money. You know, I said, I know it is, but he'll give back if you give to him. So she did it. 2 days later, she came to me, and she was crying, which made me cry. But she said, he has 3 job interviews this week. So we don't know the outcome of that yet, but they are 3 very good jobs where he will be able to help out with the family, and it's going to make her so much stronger. And she already said, I'm so glad I came to you, and I have faith, and it's just amazing. So I wanted to share the story with you and show you how much tithing really does help.
Thanks, Laura. We were, Laura and Dan and I were talking this week, and it's a sermon about hope, and today I hope that you're moved by this. There's the hope word. And so Laura had shared this story with me, and I said, you know, that just kind of encompasses what we're talking about, that people need hope. And Laura was unashamed. She was unafraid to go out there and share her ministry, and this girl's going to be changed by your ministry. Laura, you gave her hope, and I am so grateful that you're out there doing this. Your ministry is being honed each day. So thanks for sharing. On a Saturday night years ago, a pastor was working late and decided to call his wife before he left for home. It was about 10 o'clock p.m., but his wife didn't answer the phone. The pastor let the phone ring many times over. He thought it was odd that she didn't answer, but decided to wrap up a few things and he was going to try in a few minutes. When he tried again, she answered right away. He asked her why she had answered before, and she said that it had not rung at their house. They brushed it off as a fluke and went on their merry way. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was the phone that he had used on that Saturday night. The man that he spoke with wanted to know why he had called him on a Saturday night. Pastor couldn't figure out what the man was talking about. Then the man said, "It rang and it rang and it rang, but I chose not to answer." The pastor remembered the mishap, apologized for the wrong number and disturbing him, explaining that he had intended to call his wife. The man said, "Well, that's okay, no apology necessary, but I need to tell you my story. You see, Pastor, I was planning to commit suicide on that Saturday night. But before I did, I prayed, God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now." At that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID, and it said, "Almighty God." I was afraid to answer. See, the reason why it showed on the man's caller ID that the call came from Almighty God is because the church that the pastor pastored at is called Almighty God Tabernacle. At that point And upon hearing this unexpected news, the pastor began witnessing to this attentive man. Sir Alan Patrick Herbert once said, "An act of God was defined as something which no reasonable man could have expected." What do you expect of and from God? Do you expect the unexplainable? Do you anticipate the miracles? Do you look forward to the unexpected, even when it can't be explained? Here's another example. A missionary on furlough told this true story while visiting his home church in Michigan. While serving in a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks I traveled by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. This was a journey of 2 days and required camping overnight at the halfway point. On one of these journeys, I arrived in the city where I planned to collect money from a bank, purchase medicine and supplies, and then begin my 2 day journey back to the field hospital. Upon arrival in the city, I observed two men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and at the same time talked to him about Jesus. I then traveled 2 days camping overnight and arrived home without incident. 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man that I had treated. He told me that he had known that I carried money and medicines. He said, "Some friends and I followed you into the jungle, knowing that you would camp there overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and your drugs. But just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards." At this, I laughed. I said that I was certainly all alone in that jungle campsite. The young man continued to press the point, however, and said, "No, sir. I was not the only person to see those guards. My friends all saw them. We all counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and chose to leave you alone." At this point in the sermon, one of the men in the congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary and asked if he could tell him the exact day that this had happened. The missionary told the congregation the date, and the man who interrupted him told him this story. "On the night of your incident in Africa," said the congregant, "it was morning here and I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to leave when I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong I called men in this church to meet me here at the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all of those men that met with me and prayed with me please stand up?" The men who had met together to pray then stood up. The missionary wasn't concerned with who they were. He was too busy counting how many there were. There were 26. This is an incredible example of how the Spirit of the Lord moves in unexpected ways. What has God done for you when you least expected it? Do you expect the unexpected? Do you look forward to the unexplainable? Do you anticipate God's miracles? Do you expect the unexpected every day that you're on this earth? Hosea said in Hosea 12, verse 6, he says, "Oh, come back to God. Live by the principles of love and justice and always be expecting much from Him, your God." Are we allowing ourselves to be amazed at what God can do in our lives when we least expect these things? Someone once said that God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and patience awaits it. Now, all these words are important, especially as we discuss this sermon topic today. But today, the greater of these words for this sermon topic is that word called hope. Paul said in Romans 8, 24 and 25, he says, "We are saved by trusting." And trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. Verse 25, "But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently." Now, hope is a key word to today's topic. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines hope as confident expectancy. If we expect the unexpected, we have hope that God can make anything happen. This is what we lean on today. Do we have that kind of hope? Is our life filled with that kind of God-given hope? J. Sherrill Hendricks once said that, quote, hope has to do with expectation more than desire. Continues Hendricks, he says, hope does not mean that man expects the future to be what he wants it to be. Hope is man's attitude as he moves out to meet a future, the contents of which he cannot know in advance. Hope, concludes Hendricks, is living in the present in confidence. You know, Abraham had hope. Paul said in Romans 4, 18 and 21, he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. You see, Abraham expected it. Abraham anticipated it. He looked forward to it. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were hopeful, faithful, and godly men who confidently expected God to deliver them from the fiery furnace that awaited them. Read about that in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar, then the king of Babylon, who sentenced them, couldn't understand the three men's hope and confidence in their God. But those three men, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not worried about what will happen to us. If we're thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. You see, for those three men, that was expecting the unexpected. That's confident expectancy. That's hope. Upon being thrown into the fiery furnace, verses 21 through 27, the king could never have expected what came next. Looking in and hoping to see the three defectors die, Nebuchadnezzar instead saw four men in the flaming furnace, not just the three. And he called those three men out of the furnace immediately. None of those three men were scarred or hurt or burned or injured. Nebuchadnezzar was influenced by the unexpected, and we are too. And every time something happens that we don't expect, and every time that we get to witness these things that we don't expect, we get to go out and we get to build a ministry and share a ministry with those who don't expect it. This is what we're called to do. You see, we're the messengers of the miracles. We're the ones who share the unexplainable. We're the ones who expect the unexpected. We're the ones who talk about it, and we're the ones who share with others about it. You see, to expect the unexpected, you must have faith and hope that is God directed. You see, our hope stems from faith. And when we are saved, we are changed. When we are saved, our whole lives look different, because at this point, we become expectant. When we are saved, we're filled with hope. We're no longer helpless. We're no longer hopeless. When we are saved, we are changed, and we believe that God can do anything, that he can make a change, that he can save us and direct us and change us. Do we remember what happened when Paul was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, verse 6? If you remember that story, and if you don't know, let's set it up. Paul was he was known as Saul of Tarsus at that time. He was an unbeliever. He was a Christian persecutor. He was a man who didn't believe in Jesus. He stoutly believed in God, but he was not a Christian. He just wanted to eradicate all Christians. And that was his mission, and that's why he was going to Damascus, to continue on with all the horrific acts that he had done before. Now, on this road to Damascus, a light shines down, knocks Paul down, and at this point, he hears Jesus speaking. He didn't expect the unexpected. And in a moment's time, Paul was blinded and ushered to Damascus, where he awaited words and conversation with a guy named Ananias, who, quite frankly, was not real fond of going to speak with Saul of Tarsus. But here's what's amazing about that passage. It says that when that light shone down on this unbelieving man, it says that this Saul of Tarsus, this strong, educated man, was trembling and astonished. How could a man that strong, that powerful, that educated, how could he be trembling and astonished? Now, we compare Paul's unexpected conversion on the road to Damascus to later in Acts 16, 11 through 40, where he's evangelizing in Philippi. And it is us who should be astonished by Paul's calm demeanor, who, after being beaten mercilessly and jailed and bound in chains and stocks, was freed by the hands of God from that jail. You see, earlier when the light came down and knocked him down on the road to Damascus, it says that he was trembling. On this particular occasion, after being beaten and whipped mercilessly, open wounds on his back, bound in stocks and chains. You know what he was doing in that jail? He was singing and praying. How could a man be that changed? It's because that man was saved. He expected the unexpected. An earthquake that rattled the walls of the jail, that shook the walls of that jail to their very foundation. The chains that fell off the prisoners, the stocks that came off the prisoners. In all of this, Paul was singing and praying. How can someone be that calm? Meanwhile, it says to the jailer that had jailed Paul was trembling. And now we see a turn of the tide. Paul, the one who was trembling before, is singing and praying now. The jailer, not saved now, is trembling right now. In fact, the jailer, knowing that he would be blamed for this terrible event and killed because he was the one that allowed it and forsook the leader and allowed the jailbreak, knowing that he would be killed, was about to fall on his own sword when Paul calmly reached out to him and called for him and saved him and baptized him. The same man that was trembling because he was shown a light, this man was now saving and baptizing a lost man because he saw the light. How does this happen? You see, Paul went from being afraid of the unexpected to accepting and preparing and hoping and then knowing that God could do the miraculous, the unexplainable, the unexpected. Do we have that kind of hope? You know, the English form of the word hope is different than the biblical form of the word hope. So make sure we understand this. The English form of the word hope connotes doubt. The biblical form does not. If someone has ever asked you, do you believe you're going to heaven? Or someone asks someone near you, do you believe you're going to heaven? Typically the response will sound like this, I hope so. But the biblical form of the word hope has no doubt. And if someone says, do you believe you're going to heaven? You say, I hope because I know. That's the difference. How much do we know? Where is our hope at? And how do we have hope? You see, God is hope. If you're going to have hope, you're going to have a relationship with the very God who gives hope. Pastor Greg Barr says that, quote, God can break into our lives unexpectedly and do amazing things. Is our hope in God? And if not Him, then whom? I am very good friends with a great lady in our community. Her name is Lori Howerton. Lori Howerton, a couple of years ago, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. I've become very close with Lori Howerton through my secular work that I do through all the funeral homes that I oversee. And it was interesting that on the day or the week that she was diagnosed, that we met together and talked together, and she had said that they had essentially given her less than a year to live. In fact, her only hope, she said, was to make it to the point where she could see her son get married. Lori Howerton, the director of Evergreen Senior Living, was given a very short amount of time to live. Today, Lori Howerton is still the director of Evergreen Senior Living. She got to see her son get married. As a matter of fact, her next son is about to get married. She said, Chad, God must have a sense of humor because it's coming in July, and I'm guessing that God's not done with me yet. I thought it would be important today to watch Lori Howerton's testimonial. She's a member of the Eastview Christian Church. The Eastview Christian Church came out and made a video, a testimonial of Lori Howerton. Here's what Lori Howerton had to say about her hope and her life.
Well, I first became sick, found out I was sick in September. And prior to that, healthy, working, outgoing, raised three boys, very active in their lives, and ended up in the hospital one evening with this severe pain that I have never experienced before. And after multiple tests and needle sticks, which I'm terrified of, and I work in the medical field, they diagnosed me with pancreatic cancer. And not only pancreatic cancer, but it was stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and it had spread to the liver. And working in the medical field, I knew what that meant. I really feel like God allows things to happen for purposes. I had no idea what this purpose is for. I still don't, except that I know I needed to bring God to the forefront of it and to honor Him and pray daily for grace and to make sure that I was giving a positive outlook no matter who I talked to about it. And that's how I chose to face it, was that if it's going to happen to me, I am going to take each day as a blessing and go from there. The Bible story that I thought of when I was first diagnosed was Daniel chapter 3, with the story I've heard since my childhood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and I'm sure they were terrified. And the king said to them, "Who's going to save you now? Is your God going to save you now?" And their response was, "Our God is perfectly able to save us. But if not, we are still going to worship Him." And I kind of took that to heart for me. Is God able to perform miracles today? Can He wipe this away? Absolutely He can. But if not, then I'm still going to worship God, and I'm still going to be a part of His story and a part of His plan to work this out for good by His help. I think Jesus understands our suffering because He's been through so much more. And I remember the first time I had come from my chemotherapy treatments and feeling so sick and saying, "God, how can you let one of your children have so much pain?" And it was like a light went off and said, "So much pain? What did my son, my child, also do for you?" Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. He came here in human flesh. He went through trials that we go through. He saw suffering. He saw death. He saw all the things that we see, and He's experienced it. And He loves us enough to still walk with us today because He knows we're experiencing it too. He was the perfect form. He knows we are imperfect, and He's going to be with us no matter what the trial. I would just like to share that through what has happened in my life, it's certainly not what I expected. But now that this has happened, I am not so much thinking about, is there going to be a cure for me? I hope there will be, and I hope I'll be around for a while longer. I don't know. The prognosis is not real good. But what I look forward to is this journey. Because so many things have happened, so many paths of people that I've crossed and people that I've been able to share my testimony with, I'm enjoying that part of my journey where I get to share my faith and what I know God is and God does with people who I would have never been able to open up to them about because of their job status or because that wouldn't be acceptable in that environment, or it would have been awkward. And I'm enjoying the journey of the natural conversation of telling people how good God is, even in the middle of all of this. We serve a faithful God, and I'm just going to enjoy the journey, and I'm ready for the ride.
God is hope. So this week when I was I was at the office, and I had actually had a work question, and Joyce Benton, many of you might know Joyce Benton. Joyce married the grandson of Dean Benton, who was a pastor here at this church for many years and a community leader here as well. I had called Joyce, and Joyce said I had had a secular question for her, and she said, "Chad, did you know that Lori made a video?" And I said, "I had no idea that Lori made a video." And she said, "You know, you probably should just take a look at it." And so the sermon was created and contrived. It was all done. and watched the video. I called Cam. I said, you got to see this. I said, I think it applies to what we're talking about. Got a hold of Dan, and we kind of coordinate all this together. I called Lori on Friday, and I said, Lori, I just want you to know you're going to be the star of our show. 150 people are going to see your video at the Covell Community Church. And she said, I'm honored that people would be willing to watch this. She said, Chad, it's all about, and I couldn't believe it. She said, it's all about hope. And I said, it's all about hope. So this is what's neat, and Lori has hope. And she has hope because God is hope. You see, in Psalm 39:7, it says, and so, Lord, my only hope is in you. You see, Lori's hope is in her heavenly Father. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting comfort and hope, which we don't deserve. In Romans 15, verse 13, he says, so I pray for you Gentiles that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. I pray that God will help you overflow with hope through him, through the Spirit's power within you. Folks, God is hope, and Jesus is hope. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 says, from Paul, a missionary of Jesus Christ, sent out by the direct command of God, our Savior, and by Jesus Christ, our Lord, our only hope. Is God the Father and his Holy Son our hope? I'm going to look at our sermon text for today. It comes from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Let's look at this. Here's what Paul says. Follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. Paul says, and so now, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then when that happens, we're able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us. We feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. Even if we were good, we really wouldn't expect anyone to die for us, though of course that might be barely possible. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since by his blood he did all this for us as sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us from all of God's wrath to come. And since, when we were his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his son, what blessings we must have, that he must have now for us, that we are his friends and he is living within us. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends of God. Powerful words indeed by Paul. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, if you're one of those that underlines, check marks, highlights your scriptures, this is probably one that's made the list. Hebrews 11, 1 is a great verse. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, expecting the unexpected means faithfully hoping for things that we don't always see. Usually, the unexpected is the unseen. I'll give you an example of this. Where I work, I work at one of several funeral homes, but I have my office in one of these here in town. And so I work with a guy, he's kind of a joker, he's a fun guy. It's you know, and you would have to know him to understand this, but he is, he's about my age. And so this was years ago, we used to be on the same schedule. He doesn't work the same schedule that I do anymore. But when there were no families in the funeral home, he would watch. I knew that he would be looking out the window, watching for me to pull in. And when I would pull in, this guy knew every nook, cranny, corner, doorway, every place that you could possibly hide in that funeral home. Now, I am always preoccupied when I come out. I'm either smelling the air and praying to God, or I'm thinking about what I have to do next. But I'm never, ever focused on what's going on right in front of me. This guy would find every single place that he could hide, and I would walk into the funeral home, and he would then jump out. Ha! And every time, and I'm a guy that doesn't like to be scared. I mean, I really don't. I don't watch horror movies. I don't like any of that stuff. And so when he would do this, I would typically, I would always jump. Sometimes things would fly out of my hands. I was known to do, and I do this a lot. My kids have seen this too. But if they scare me and he scared me, I will do this kind of chant. I don't know what it is. I can't even hardly recreate it, but it's something like, hey, okay, we're okay. And it comes every time. It sounds different every time. I don't even know if I'm speaking in tongues. I don't know what it is, but I'm scared. And so, and the reason I bring this up is because I never saw him. Now, I got wise as it continued, so I became like a ninja in that funeral home. Like, I could walk around and be like, peek, stop, look, and then I make it to my office. He couldn't scare me anymore. I got wise after a few of those occasions. But it's interesting, because if you look at verse 8's interesting. It says, but God showed, which means he revealed. It means that we've seen. He says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Do you know what that means? That means you've seen God's love. That means that you get to see it every day. For us, it shouldn't be unexpected. For us, it should be expected because we can explain it. We want it. We long for it because God says, I'm going to show my love to you because you need it. This is what he does for us, and we get to see it. As Christians, do we live in expectancy, especially regarding things that are uncertain and unseen? You see, Jesus used the word expectantly in Romans 15, verse 4, regarding the end times. If you're an eschatologist, if you love talking about or studying end times, it's important. Because the question is, do we live in hopeful, confident expectancy at this time? We're not just talking about the end times, but especially when we consider our uncertain future that's yet to be seen. James chapter 1, 5 through 8. I love the book of James. I love this passage. It's highlighted. I've underlined it. I've checkmarked it. It's there. And I'm going to read this to you. James 1, verse 5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, and every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Faith and expectancy. Who would have guessed? What do you expect? We must hope for and expect God to help us with the unexpected. How many people know what an acronym is? Oh, come on. Come on. It's tough. We're going to go take you back to school. We're going to take you all the way back to school. If you don't know, you're saying, what is an acronym? I don't know. Well, here you go. Merriam-Webster's dictionary does a wonderful job of defining an acronym, and you're going to be more confused than you ever imagined. Here's what it says. Merriam-Webster says, it is a word formed from the initial letter or letters of each of the successive parts or major parts of a compound term. Yeah, that makes sense, right? Oh my goodness, that's the most confusing thing ever. Let me give you the Sparks translation of what an acronym is. When I was growing up, we were little boys. My mom and dad were Chevy people. I don't even care. I didn't care, but they were. They loved Chevys. They hated Fords. And to this day, I think they still feel the same way. I drive a Ford Escape. I'm sure that it just displeases my mom greatly. But here's the way they used to do it. So I'm going to give you an acronym. My mom used to do this. In fact, I've heard her do it lately, so she still does it. But she would do it this way. So if you want to know what an acronym is, she would say, someone would say, I'm driving a Ford. She would say, a Ford. And she would get this sneer, this look on her face. She'd say, a Ford? You mean fixed or repaired daily? And the people, of course, would be insulted every time she would do it. But that's what an acronym is. So you just take the first letters of the word and you make it into a definition, however you want it to read. You know, we've done it with God, great, omnipotent, deliver. You can do it any way you want. But today, we're going to give you an acronym for hope. It's in your bulletin. You're going to notice we've already given you the head start there. There's an H, an O, a P, and an E. So we're going to explain this. We're going to be much more clear than Merriam-Webster ever could be. Let's first look at the H. The H in hope reminds us that God takes us from hurting to healing. Verse 3 of our sermon text uses the words problems and trials. If there is someone or many ones out there today in this congregation that are hurting, that is in need or are in need of healing, I can tell you this. You got problems. You feel that way. I know you do. I don't feel good today. I've been battling something for 2 weeks, and it's not going away, and I got to go back to the doctor because it's not going away. And I'm hurting, but I want healing, and I can tell you it's becoming a problem. Problems and trials face everybody that is hurting. We have to learn how to deal with this. And so we read Isaiah 40, 31. If you're one of those underliners, check lighters, highlighters, here's what I want you to hear. Isaiah 40, 31 is a powerful verse. Listen to this. We're going to paraphrase. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now that word renew is important because all of us need strength. If you're hurting, at one time you were strong, but now you might feel weak. You might be going through something that has weakened you physically, emotionally, and personally, and you say, I need healing. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He can give you hope for that kind of healing. You see, He can renew your faith. He can restore your strength. He can give you the hope that you need. That's what God does. He is our God of hope. Look at Mark 2, 1 through 12. Four men, we know the story, four men deeply cared about this paralyzed man who was on a mat. And they brought him on a mat. He was paralyzed. And they wanted him to see Jesus because they knew about the power of Jesus. And so they lowered him. They actually lowered him through a roof so he could see Jesus. Do we know what happened? He was healed by Jesus. That's hope. Luke 7, 1 through 10. The centurion confidently expected Jesus to heal his slave. Remember that story? And he said, you have to come to my home. I know how powerful you are, Jesus. You can just do it right here. It's all good. It's all good. That centurion had hope. John 5, 1 through 8, the man by the pool of Bethesda who had suffered for 38 long years received an unexpected healing and miracle. He was given hope. Folks, I encourage you to know this. It's not always God's will to heal everyone, but it is His expectation that all of us should have confident, expectant hope in the power of our powerful Lord and Savior, God's Son. That's what He expects. You see, today you may have problems and you may have trials and you may be hurting, but you don't have to stop hoping. God is your hope. Let's look at the O in hope. The O in hope reminds us that God can move us from opposition to opportunity. Now, I'm going to tell you something you may disagree with. We were all at one time in our lives opposed to God. It's true. It's true. And if you have not been saved and you've not been changed like Saul of Tarsus went through, you're still living in opposition to God. I'm sorry, it's true. When we were living in opposition to God, I am guessing that most of you would say, as you look back on your old life, you would say, I was living a life that felt helpless and felt hopeless. And in many ways, when you look back on your life, I am guessing that when you look back on it and you see it, you understand that there was very little opportunity. Today, that has changed. Today, God gives you hope. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us this. I'm going to read to you real quick Romans 1, 2, 10, and 11 from chapter 5. Here we go. Verse 1. So now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in His promises. You know what that means? That means at one time we were wrong. That means at one time when we were living apart from God, we were living in opposition. Our wrong lives were lived in opposition to God. Look at verse 2. For because of our faith, He has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. You know what that means? It means we stand here now, but before then, we didn't stand there. We stood in opposition to God. We weren't allowed into that highest privilege. We didn't even understand that place of highest privilege. But today, when you walk through the sanctuary, today when you go to your workplace and you bow your head in prayer, when you go to your home, you realize that God has made that His privileged place. And you get to stand in it, and you get to live in it, and you get to hope in it. That's what opposition, getting rid of that opposition can do. We have opportunity. Look at verse 10. 10 says, and since when we were His enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of His Son. We were His enemies. We were his opponents. Verse 11. Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for our sins, making us friends of God. If you're a friend of God, you're not an opponent of God. If you're a friend of God, today you have hope in God because you know what your friend can do. Blessings beget opportunities. God gives us hope in opportunity. And so before, when things seemed helpless and things seemed hopeless, now you go before God, you pray to God, and you say, God, I don't live in opposition to you. I have hope in you. And so I just pray that you'll give me an opportunity for ministry, like you heard Laura speak of earlier, an opportunity to share a testimonial that becomes very, very personal that was shared by Lori, an opportunity to go out and make a difference in the lives of others who are living lives that are helpless and hopeless. And you can look at them in the eye and you can say, I remember when I was there just like you. Those are opportunities. It's our ministry. It's what God wants us to do. You're going to have opportunities with jobs. You're going to have opportunities with relationships. You're going to have opportunities for ministries, chances to help, reach out to others who need you. Let's look at the P in hope. God's hope replaces our problems with peace. He replaces our problems with peace. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this, so now since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. They help us learn to be patient. Proverbs 15, verse 18. And the Good News Translation simply says this, patience brings peace. Do we have hope that God can overcome our problems? Are you sitting in a jail today with the walls crumbling around you, and instead of trembling, are you just praying and singing? You see, the old Saul of Tarsus, he was trembling, but the new changed Paul, he was praying and singing. Paul had peace. Now, we've all got problems. But because we have hope in God, he says, I will give you, I will bring you, I will provide for you peace. We should want that peace. You see, it's hard to have hope when everything is seemingly going wrong. Chaos tends to usurp peace. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 7, he says, God's peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. If not in him, then whom? Isn't Jesus our hope? Isaiah 9, verse 6. And isn't Jesus our peace, the Prince of Peace? Everyone has problems. Every single person in this church needs peace. Finally, we look at the E in hope. God's hope changes our focus from earth to eternity. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, he says, if in this life, do you know what that means? If in this life means if on this earth. That's what it is. Your lives, our lives have a lot to do with this earth, do they not? Oftentimes it's all we think about. He says, if in this life we have hope in Christ and only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Do you know what that means? That means even if you believe in Jesus Christ, even if you love Jesus Christ, even if you've been changed by Jesus Christ, but your hope is only based on this earth, we're miserable. Why? Because this place ain't eternal. We're all leaving this place. I was in a prearrangement about 2 weeks ago. I told the person, I said, listen, I just want to give you a statistic. It's going to alarm you. We all have 100%, we have 100% certainty that we're all going to leave this earth. He didn't find it funny. That was funny. 100% certain we're going to leave this earth. So where's our focus at? Is it really on this earth? I mean, really? Are we focused on something greater than this earth? Where's our focus today? Is it on earth or is it on our eternity? Is your hope in heaven? Christian author and pastor Michael Dudowit claims that, quote, when we live in expectancy, we have a vivid sense of God's presence and direction in our lives. We're alert to his leading, alive to the Spirit's moving within us. We are commanded today to live in hope and expectantly live our lives looking forward to the amazing, miraculous, and perhaps even unexpected events that only our Heavenly Father can perpetrate. Today we have hope and healing, opportunity, peace, and a heavenly eternity. Believers are excited about this because they expect this, as it and all things align with the perfect will of Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, he says this, "Remember that in those days you were living utterly apart from Christ. You were enemies of God's children, lost, without God, without hope." That was then, Mr. and Mrs. Unbeliever. This is now, Mr. and Mrs. Believer. And today you can expect the unexpected. Because today, believers, you have hope. What will God do to us, for us, and in us later this morning, this afternoon, this evening, next week, in 5 years, as long as we are living? You know, a young man had a car accident in this church 2 weeks ago. That car accident was his life-changing event. An unexpected pregnancy gave a family not one, but two babies. Our diseases will become our ministries. Our problems will become our ministries to share God's peace. This is what God can do. This is what He can do. And it will be good, because it will be the will of God. Do we expect great things from our greatest and holy and giving God? Folks, don't say, "I hope so." Answer by saying, "I have hope, because I know." What do you expect? Are you ready for the unexpected? Is your life lived in faith and hope, fully submitted to His will, and going and trusting in what is unseen, but God ordained and God directed? Do you have hope in our God and His Son, who offer healing and opportunity and peace and a heavenly eternity? Folks, today, if you feel helpless, it's not hopeless. Taken back to a day that I'll never forget. A day in which a young man in this church was facing one of the most difficult and scary procedures that anybody would ever go through. And a father who would realize that his faith was about to be strengthened. A father who understood the power of Jesus. As we walked out of that room and he was ushered back into surgery, a father who loved his son said, "God's got this." That's hope. That is hope. Today, do we have that kind of hope? If you have faith in God, if you love Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, you've been changed, and today you will walk out of this church, and it doesn't matter what is affecting you or troubling you, you will leave today knowing that you have hope. Let's close. A song that we've never sung before, "No Longer Slaves" by Bethel Music. And as children of God, we have hope. That is what we leave with today. Today, take the hope and share it with everybody that's out there that live lives that are hopeless and helpless. Look to those people that need you and that call upon you. Reach out to them, love them, and give them the hope that you feel each and every day. This is what God does for us and through us. Folks, our ministry is in here, but our ministry is also out there. We need people that need us, and we have people calling out for us. Let's introduce them. Let's admit today that we will go out today and introduce them to Jesus in everything that we say and do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, without You, there is no hope. But through You and Your Son and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, You move us to a place of hope. You knock us down on our road to Damascus, and You lift us up and help us to see that when we are saved, we are changed. And I pray today that we will not live lives that are helpless. I pray that we will live lives that are full of hope because of You. And I thank You for this revelation today. I thank You for the time of worship that we give You. But this worship doesn't end now. It begins now. Help us to go out, take these words of knowledge and wisdom that You give us, teach us to teach others and help us to impact others in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.